Discipleship is the core mission of the church. That Jesus is the core mission that he gave his church. Making disciples is the irrefutable biblical mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, even when you think about the Great Commission, you know, we would probably just at first glance, when we think about the Great Commission, we might say, well, that's an that's a call to evangelism. But really, when you look at it, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make what? Make disciples. So it's so much a part of what we are called to do. Disciples are lovers of God. We are worshipers. We are servers. We are prayers. We are witnesses. And the list goes on and on and on. They are, when we're all in for Jesus, that's what it is to be a disciple. So much of what the church is called to do is wrapped up in that package of discipleship and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've mentioned a couple of times over the last few weeks a book that I had read by a man named Patrick Morley. And the book actually is about men, you know, about pastoring men, leading men in the church and such like that. But I didn't really realize it when I picked it up. I had read it a number of years ago, and it's kind of funny. This year, I haven't bought a lot of new books. I've just been like kind of rereading books that I have on my shelf that have just kind of piqued my interest. So I pulled that off the shelf a while back, and I started reading it. And it's funny because I had read another book not too long ago about discipleship. You know, this has just been a burden on my heart, and obviously you see that coming through in the things that I've been sharing. But when I picked up that book by Morley, and I'm reading through, I said, really, this is just a book about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, because that is one of the main missions of the church. So he has like this template that, it's not advanced, and see if you can do it, Rick. I don't know why I did. Can we get to the next one somehow? You can just do it yourself, can't you? There we go. I don't know why it does that. Once in a while, it just stops working. But this is the template that he uses, and this is what we're going to use this morning. We are called to live in Christ. We are equipped to live like Christ, and we are sent to live for Christ. Now, when you at first glance, when you look at that, you know, it may not necessarily, you know, get down deep inside of you, but as we go through this, I think you'll see how absolutely significant this is. We are called to live in Christ. We are equipped to live like Christ, and we are sent to live for him. And we're going to kind of break that down today. So the calling, we've already talked about this. I'm just going to touch on it for a second. The calling, that's the starting point. That's the place where we embrace faith in Jesus Christ. When we hear him whisper in our ear or speak to our heart and say, what? Follow me. That's the calling to live in Christ. And then the equipping. And this is what we're really going to dwell, the meat of the message today is really around this idea. And that is, you know, and I think we've got a wrong concept of equipping. And it's so much more than knowledge. It's so much more than technique or, you know, it's so much more than just the spiritual disciplines. It is becoming. It is being transformed. It is being changed. It is maturing in Christ, becoming like Christ. That's what it's all about. And then the sending is, you know, the serving, the ministering, the giving, the sharing, the reaching, the witnessing. You know, it's when we are living for Christ and we're taking that message out to others. And, you know, a couple, 3 weeks ago when I shared the message on Follow Me, you know, as part of the series on making of a disciple, I talked about when Jesus called Andrew and Simon Peter, these brothers, when he called them, what he said, follow me. And he specifically said, still having problems, Rick, so forward it if you can. He said, follow me, see if we can get it, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. All of a sudden it shows up. In those 10 words, you will see those three things of living in Christ, living like Christ, and living for Christ. Follow me, that's the call. You know, follow me is the call to be in Christ, to come to that place of surrender in our lives where we're born again, where we've given our lives to Jesus Christ and we are in Him. We are living in Him. That's follow me. And then the next five words, and I will make you. Those five words, in other words, I will change you. I will transform you more into the image of Jesus. It's becoming like Jesus. When you are in Christ, when you start a relationship with Him, then He is all about changing you. He's doing a wholesale change in our lives, our values, our priorities. And again, I'll say it again and again and again. He's trying to make us like Him. He's trying to make us like Him. So follow me is the call to be in Christ, and I will make you. That's the call to live like Christ, to be changed and transformed. And then fishers of men, that's the call to be sent to live for Him, to take the message to others. I hope you are making that connection. I hope I was able to be clear on that. Too often, the church has settled for rounding up people, you know, in getting people to a certain place, a certain location, at a set time, to all be together at a designated time, and we've called that church, and we've called that Christianity. And you wonder sometimes why people get disillusioned, because saying, isn't there more than just being together? Isn't there more than just, quote-unquote, going to church? That seems shallow. There's got to be more, and of course there's more. Follow me, and I will make you. I will change you. I will transform you, your values, your priorities, as I said, and I will make you fishers of men. I will send you out. So we've talked about the follow me, the call to live in Christ. And today, I really want to focus, for the few minutes we have, on becoming like Him. We are equipped to live like Him. And that term, equipping, of course, that's found in Scripture. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll take a look at that verse in just a moment. Equipping probably conjures up images of classes and training and seminars and mastering the spiritual disciplines. And yes, that's a part of it. Of course, that's a part of it. But we have to get equipping out of that box that we tend to put it in, where it becomes all about knowledge and all about methodology or something like that. You know, it's so much more than that. Still not working, Rick. Advance to the next one, if you can. What I want to say, and I put this statement is like the most important statement that I can think of, and hopefully we can get it up on the screen. But at the heart of our growth and maturity in Jesus Christ, at the heart of the equipping of a disciple, the primary goal is to make us more like Jesus. Did you catch that? The primary thing about being a disciple of Jesus Christ is, you know, what we call equipping and all that, you know, the equipping of the saints. We'll look at that in a second. The primary thing about that is to become like Him. I'll say it again because it didn't make it up on the screen. I don't know. We'll have to figure this out between services. But at the heart of being a disciple, at the heart of equipping, at the heart of maturity, at the heart of growth in Christ, maturity in Christ, the primary goal is to become like Jesus Christ. If don't ever lose sight of that. That is what discipleship is all about. That is what equipping people for the work of the ministry. That's what it's all about, becoming like Him. No definition of maturity and growth in the faith and equipping is if it excludes being transformed into the image of God's Son, it's not what it's about. We've missed it. It's like the, you know, the elephant in the room, or however you say that. It's just it's hiding in plain sight. It's right there in front of us, and we miss it. And we think it's just about learning and becoming, you know, like I said before, again, I don't mean to keep repeating myself, but okay, I'm doing better at the spiritual disciplines, and I'm witnessing, and I'm sharing my faith, and I know the Bible, and I'm praying harder, and I'm doing all this. And what we're missing, what's hiding in plain sight, it's all about being like Jesus. It's all about being like Jesus. It doesn't matter how much biblical knowledge, there we go. It doesn't, that's what I was trying to say a minute ago. It doesn't matter how much biblical knowledge we have, or how hard we serve the Lord or share our faith or how much we pray or our position of leadership. None of that is as important. That's all secondary to becoming like Jesus. That is the bar that has been set for us to become like Him. And needless to say, right, that's full-time, lifelong job. A couple of scriptures that I just want to share with you. One is in 1 John 3:2, and it says this. Again, it's not up there. So it says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." We shall be like Him. The second verse. It was up and then it was down and it was gone. The second one is from Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." See the words that I'm emphasizing here. That we shall be like Him. And then secondly, in Romans 8, 29, conformed into the image of His Son. That's the bar. Everything we do in regards to this needs to be weighed against that standard. Are we becoming like Jesus? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says this. This is the equipping verse that I've been talking about. "And He gave Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Many of us know this very, very well, know this scripture very well. God has deposited certain gifts in the church with the purpose of helping the church, helping the body of Christ grow. We call it fivefold ministry. And it says that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, it's for the equipping of the saints. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is another word for building up. The building up of the body. It promotes unity. It talks about the unity of the faith. Until we all come to the unity of the faith. And it talks about the knowledge of the Son of God. This is all part of the equipping. This is all part of the fivefold ministry and such. But the key here, again, is going to take us right back to where we've been. Becoming like Christ. The last sentence there, the last phrase, "to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Bingo. That's it. Right? That's just another way of saying to become like Jesus. That perfect man, and perfect there is the word complete. That's what the Greek word means. Some of you should have heard that before. That when you're complete, you know, when you're grown up in the Lord, again, not that it ever stops in our life, but when you mature in the Lord, when you're equipped and stuff, when you are that quote-unquote, and again, don't misunderstand the word, that perfect man or woman, that mature person, it's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's being like Him. Again, just continue to say that. And then Jesus, He said it, next verse, next slide if you can. I don't know if I'm doing it or you're doing it. I don't know. It's just happening once in a while. But it's Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus said it best, right? No surprise about that. "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is," there's that word again, "perfectly or completely trained will be like his teacher." Again, that is the goal. Completely trained. And again, you know, does this ever stop in our lives? No. It's a continual process. We all understand it. But it will make us like our teacher. And that far transcends the human person, you know, like the person in your life that may be mentoring you or discipling or helping you grow. And it ultimately, again, points to Jesus, to be like our teacher, our ultimate teacher. It all points back to Him. That when we're perfectly trained, when we're mature and when we've grown in our faith, again, just saying it again, we're going to be like Him. We were created in the image of God, right? And before the fall, before sin entered the world, we looked a whole lot more like God than we do right now. Amen? We looked a whole lot more like God. Someone suggested, now be careful, I don't want to take this too far and, you know, get the wrong idea. But someone said this, you know, before the fall, when God created Adam and Eve, before sin entered the world, and the angels would look at Adam and Eve, they'd have to do a double take. Well, I thought for a second I was looking at God. And again, don't get weird on me about that. It's not about physical features or anything, but we were, think about, what does that mean? That we were created in the image of God. You know, and the angels would say, oh, for a split second, I looked over at Adam or Eve, and I thought it was God for a second. The image of God, the imago Dei, as it is in Latin. Sin has so extremely marred that image. But as we grow in our relationship with Christ, some measure of that is restored in us. And again, you know, it will never be perfectly restored in this life. But God wants you to look more like Jesus. God wants you to look more like Jesus. Is that too much, you know, to embrace? Is that too much to, I know it sounds, you know, because when I think about my life, and you probably, when you're thinking about your life and the shortfalls and the things that are in our life, it just seems like it's light years away. But I'll tell you, if you've been in Christ for any length of time, you know, you're not the person you used to be, amen? Right? You're not the person you used to be. You have been changed. We are changing. You know, sometimes we're so focused on the change that's still yet to come, which we need to do, that we forget how different we are from where we started. Don't forget how different you are if Christ has been working in your life. He is restoring the image of God in you, the imago Dei. He's trying to make us look more like Jesus. And again, it's not our physical features, but it's the way we live our lives and the way we respond to the things of this world, the things of life that we go through every day. Let me just kind of get in toward the latter part of this, and I just want to come at it from another angle just for a minute, and then that'll take us into the last part of being sent for Him. So we've talked about being called to be in Him. We've talked about being equipped to be like Him. And we'll eventually, in a second here, talk about being sent to live for Him, okay? That template that I started with. So talk about the will of God. One big part of being a disciple of Jesus is finding and doing the will of God. I guess that's pretty basic. I hope there's not a person here who names the name of Christ who wouldn't say that the will of God is important to them. That they want to know and they want to do and they want to live according to the will of God. It's inherent in our relationship with God. What does the will... We're going to try another one, Rick. I don't know if it's going to be me or you that's changing that. What is the will of God? There's two factors, there we go, of the will of God. There's number one, and this is old. We've covered this ground before. Some of you have heard it before, but it was so pertinent to this whole thing. I wanted to just talk about it for a minute. There's two factors, two aspects of God's will for your life. There's God's will concerning your character, and then there's God's will concerning your service. Here's a big question. Which one is more important? Or which one is the higher priority? They're both important, obviously. But which one do you think, maybe, if there was one that was of higher priority than the other, which one do you think it is? Right. God's will concerning character. That is His first and primary goal. Again, to make you like Jesus, right? We are human beings. We're not human doings, right? God cares about who we are. Once you're saved, God's priority, as I've been saying here for the last 10 or 15 minutes, is to conform you into the image of His Son, Jesus. That's God's highest priority, to restore the imago Dei in your life, in my life. And you know what's cool about about the will of God? Is that it's the same for every one of us. It is universal. It is found in the book. You don't have to fast and pray and ask God, what is God, you know, what is your will in this regard? It's right there. You don't have to, I mean, you have to know the scriptures, you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but it's not this kind of thing where you're like, oh Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to be like me. And I've laid it out in the scriptures. It's right there. It's for us all to see. As I said, it's universal. So it, again, it all boils down to who we are and how we grow and mature and become more and more like Jesus. Next slide, if we can. We are called to live in Christ. This is just, I'm bringing this back up. This because, again, we talked about that. Follow me. We're called to live in Christ. We're equipped to be like Him. Character, that part of His will. And finally, just in the last couple minutes, we're sent to live for Christ. The individual aspect of God's will concerning service that I had up there a moment ago, that's unique. That is different for you than it is for me. And that's what God has called each of us individually to do. And He sends us out to live for Him and to fulfill that aspect of His will as well. You know, His will concerning our service. What He has for us to do. And that's the thing that most folks labor over, right? And that is unique because that's different. As I said, I'm repeating myself, but that's different for you than it is for me. God's will concerning service is individual. It's not the same for us. It's not necessarily spelled out in detail in the book, right? And it does require effort to seek God and to find out what He has for us. Just a couple of reminders. God's priority is character. And He can show you in the blink of an eye. If you focus on the character part, He can show you in the blink of an eye the thing we labor for so much. You know, God, what do you want me to do? What have you called me? What have you given me to do in this life? He can show you in the blink of an eye what that is regarding service. And if I always say to people, you know, because as a pastor, I have these conversations from time to time, people struggling to know the will of God. And I don't want to just sound like I'm oversimplifying, but I always say to people, if you're in a place of uncertainty about what God is calling you to do, then I would just recommend, I would counsel, I would advise you, concentrate on the character piece. Because that we know, it's right there. Concentrate on becoming more like Jesus. If you're not completely sure how to live for Christ, then concentrate on living like Him and becoming like Him. And God, as I said, in the blink of an eye can show you. And if you obsess about the service part of it, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And you're disregarding the character part of it, it's less likely that God's going to reveal the service part of it. And the reason is because without the service piece, what He's called you to do, the ministry or whatever, you know, I don't use the word ministry. You know, some people get hung up on that. Oh, I'm not called into ministry. We all have a call on our lives. Amen? We all have a call on our lives. But if we're so focused on what He's called us to do and we're neglecting the character piece, we're probably going to fail, right? We're going to bring reproach to the kingdom of God. We're going to bring disgrace because our character does not match the thing that God has called us to do. We haven't grown in our character. So focus on that. So the heart of a disciple is to be like Jesus, but of course he's given us things to do. One more verse, Rick, see if we can get, hey, there we go. For we are His workmanship, talking about what we're called to do, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has, do you think about that? I love that verse. God has prepared in advance things for you to do in your service to Him. He's laid it out. You know, He's just put it all out there for you. And He's prepared them in advance for us to walk in them. But here's the issue that I think we struggle with sometimes. In the harried, fast-paced rat race that we call life, no one wants to hear these words. Well, let me say, you know this, before I say what I was going to say, you know the scripture that says, it's in Matthew, excuse me, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I think it is. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest and such. You know, love that verse. In this harried, fast-paced rat race of that we call life, no one wants to hear these words. Come to me and I'll give you more to do. Right? Come to me and I've got a bunch of stuff for you to do, right? You know how busy you are. You know how frazzled you are. To become a disciple of Jesus Christ, does that mean he's just going to pile more things on your already full plate? That idea is going to be met with some resistance. God's will for our life is not just to make us busier. Aren't you glad? Amen? God's will is not just to make us busier. Yet, how can we serve the Lord and not have that be an investment of our time, of our energy, and of our resources? How can you serve the Lord? I mean, how can you go out and live for Christ without that in some measure affecting your time, your talent, and your resources, your treasure? It's going to affect it, right? Of course it does. Serving the Lord is going to be an investment on our part. To go and live for Christ is going to take an investment of ourselves. Every person who names the name of Christ has a call. Sometimes we say it's the ministry of every believer, you know, and I believe that with all my heart. God put you on this earth to be something, but he also put you on this earth to do something. Your identity, so let's just keep it straight here. I don't want you to, you know, try to bring some balance. Your identity is found in belonging to Jesus, belonging to Jesus, being a part of his family. Nothing you will ever do can add anything to that identity. Nothing, right? Billy Graham, he's passed away now, but just because his name is so famous, so I'll use him as an example. He is no more a child of God than the drug addict on the street that just said yes to Jesus for the very first time and surrendered his life. They're both on equal footing. Amen? And nothing that you do is going to change that identity of who you are in Christ. Your identity is fixed in your relationship with him. But someone wisely made this observation once, that if salvation was the first, last, and only call of God on our lives, then God would just remove you from earth when you come to faith in Jesus and allow you to enter into eternal bliss with him, you know, forever. Right? If his only call on your life was just to get saved, he'd say, okay, you're saved, mission accomplished, you're out of here. Okay? There's days when that sounds appealing. But there's more, right? Again, the primary thing is making you like Christ, but he has put you on this earth to do something. We're sent to live for him. I think of people, to close here, I think of people who, you know, maybe they've got to middle age, whatever that is, and, you know, they are thinking about a change in direction in their life. And they say, you know what, I'm going to go back to school, and I'm going to get a degree, and I'm going to go in this new direction. Well, that's an investment. Their lives are probably already busy, but they've made a decision because there's something, there's a vision that they've got in their lives, there's something that they're going after, and they make that a priority. So it's going to cost them time. It's going to cost them energy. It's going to cost them resources to do that. And they're adding something to an already busy life. Things of value don't just drop in your lap. So how do we make the shift? You know, to we're already busy and you know, we're trying to raise a family and we're going to work and we're doing all that. You have to, I don't mean to oversimplify, but you have to reevaluate and you have to adjust your priorities. You have to reevaluate and you have to adjust your priorities because we're called to serve God. And, you know, I always say your calendar and your checkbook will say more about your priorities than any words that ever come out of your mouth. You make sacrifices. You learn how to maximize your time and your resources that God has given you. You embrace God's vision. And, you know, when you do it with the right heart and you have God's vision, all of a sudden you find yourself having a level of energy. You know, you got a different perspective and a whole new level of energy and enthusiasm. It's not drudgery like, oh, I got to go do this other thing. It's like, I can't wait to serve the Lord. Doesn't mean you're not busy. Doesn't mean you don't have other priorities. But you got a willing heart and you've got a plan. You know, how am I going to get there? So trying to give you that balance, we're equipped to live like him, but we're also called to live for him. We are sent, as it said, to live for him. I want to close with this. I'm going to ask you to stand. I think I had that verse. Why don't you stand up? And, you know, this past Thursday, I was at Pastor Eddie English's revival meetings, his tent meetings. I got a chance to go down just on Thursday. And And, you know, I'm sitting there, and there was a few pastors there, and I thought, you know, probably sometime in the course of the service, just because I know Pastor Eddie and our relationship, and so probably at some point he's going to say, Pastor Tim, you want to come and share something. And so I was thinking about revival, and I was thinking about all these things, you know, going through my head. I was just sitting there thinking, you know, if I had an opportunity. And it was right at the very end. And he said, Pastor Tim, you know, do you have anything to share? So I came up and I just told this story, and I just kind of did it off the cuff. I want to read it. It only take a minute. Because it's about this becoming like, I'm kind of going back to this, becoming like Jesus, looking like Jesus, letting our lives reflect his image in us more and more. And I kind of shared, the reason I shared it is because I think Pastor Eddie and his wife Rose are such a demonstration of this. I think they look like Jesus. You know, I think that the way they live their lives and the humility of their hearts and their lives and their love for God, and just beautiful people. So this is where we'll close. And I'm just going to read this story. It's just a page and a half, just real short. It was the biggest meeting of Paul's life, and it had gone well. He couldn't wait to tell his wife and his boss. As he rushed out of the Brooklyn office building with the rest of the team, they noticed a vacant cab, a rare sight during rush hour. Eager to get to the airport to catch their flight home, they bolted toward the cab, yelling to get the driver's attention. But as they made their way across the sidewalk, they inadvertently knocked over a small produce stand. The rest of the team seemed oblivious until Paul stopped and turned around to go back. From beside the taxi, the others called out to Paul, "Come on, you'll miss your flight." "Go ahead without me," Paul replied, as he made his way back across the street toward the sidewalk covered in produce. At that moment, he realized that the woman who had been behind the produce stand was blind. She was just standing there, crying softly with tears running down her face. It's okay," Paul said to her as he got down on his hands and knees and began picking up the fruit and vegetables. There were 100 people passing in each direction, but nobody else stopped to help. They scurried off to wherever they were going. When the fruit was all back on the stand, Paul began neatly organizing it, setting aside anything that was spoiled. Now he turned to the woman and asked, "Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears, then reaching for his wallet, he took out some bills and passed them to the woman, saying, "This money should cover the damages." With that, Paul turned and began to walk away. "Mister," the woman called out after him. Paul paused and turned around. "Are you Jesus?" "Oh, no," he replied. The woman nodded and continued, "I only asked because I prayed for Jesus to help me as I heard my fruit falling all over the sidewalk." Paul turned to leave again, only now his eyes began to fill with tears. For a long time, he wandered around looking for a taxi. After finally finding one, he sat in bumper-to-bumper traffic all the way to the airport. He missed his flight. Because it was Friday night, all the other flights were full. Paul spent the night in a hotel by the airport, and this gave him time to think. He couldn't get one question out of his head. When was the last time somebody confused you for Jesus? It's about becoming like him. Amen? Father, I pray that as we grow in our faith, as we more and more become disciples of Jesus Christ, that we would look more and more like you in the character, in the way we live our lives, the way we love others, the way we serve, our attitudes, our words, our demeanor, all that, that we would look more like you. And you know, that story is a very poignant story, and it's probably not going to happen to us in that way, but that somehow people would do a little bit of a double take sometimes. Say, you know, your life has changed or whatever. You know, you look like what I would expect Jesus. You act like the way I would expect Jesus to act in that circumstance. Lord, what a high calling. What a beautiful thing. So I pray that as we continue to grow in you, that we would look more like Jesus. We would continue to become like you. And then you've got those things out there for us. You've prepared those good works in advance for us to walk in. So we thank you for it, God. Be with us as we go forth. May this week, may we demonstrate the life of Christ and serve you with all of our hearts as we follow you and let you do those changes in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.